tonight and this week to have our son Darren Waldrop, pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Spruce Pine, to be with us today and tonight and through Thursday night. We'll see how that goes. Maybe longer. That's what God will arrange, not us. Darren, if you'll come this time, so excited to have you. It's somewhat hard to ask the pastor to leave his own church on a Sunday morning and say that. He probably has more people there at his church this morning than we have here, a very large church. And we're blessed that he would be willing to leave them and come preach to us. And we receive that joyfully. Darren.
Love you. Hey, man, it is good to be with you today at Fletcher. I feel like it's a coming home for me, and always a thrill for me to be able to come back and share the Word of God with you all, and it is so good to see you, so many of your faces. I see visitors around that maybe that don't know me and I don't know you, but it is good to have you today as well, and we are thrilled for the opportunity at the pastor, which is my dad. Sometimes that's a little awkward. How do you address the pastor and you address dad? So today we'll call him pastor and we'll call him dad when I'm done. How's that sound? But I appreciate, pastor, the opportunity you've given us to come and share with your flock the Word of God. And I do never take it lightly, the opportunity God has given us to share the Word of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with us to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I did enjoy the song service very much this morning. It was tremendous and blessed my soul. It's good to have my family with me today. Miss Gina, she's around here somewhere and up top there. And my son Luke was with us this morning as well, so it's good to see y'all up there. And when you found your place, say amen. Amen. I'll ask you if you will please stand for the reading of God's Word. Please understand that Paul is writing these words from a prison cell. He is a prisoner for the gospel's sake, and he's nearing the end of his life. And we want to begin the reading this morning in verse number 9. Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Verse 13. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Verse 21. "Do thy diligence to come before winter." I want us to look at that thought this morning. Come before winter. That phrase has taken on a new meaning in my life in the last months. Lord began to share some of these truths with me. And I want us to think on that this morning. Father, we enter into this time of preaching now. We thank you for this vast congregation. It's good to be home, see mom and dad, and have my family with me. And I thank you for that. Most of all, I'm thankful to have my Savior with me, who saved me on that July night, 1978. And I am so thankful, Father, for the opportunity you've given us to live and to share the gospel. Now, Father, there's a great work, a great task that lies ahead of me, and I know that I cannot. This morning, Father, I rely upon your Spirit. God, it's not going to be by power or might, not by collective strength or individual strength, but by your Spirit. Father, I pray you'd speak to hearts today. And help these hearts today to examine themselves. And I pray, Father, that we'd be obedient to your Spirit, to your voice. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul writes these words from a jail cell in Rome. When I read the book of Philippians, he also wrote that book from a jail cell which was in Rome. And by the end of the chapter, he made this statement. He said, salute the saints, especially those that are of Caesar's household. You see, Paul would have been chained between two soldiers every day of his life. In fact, the Praetorian Guard, which had about 10,000 members, they would change that guard four times a day. So Paul saw eight different soldiers every day. And don't you just know that if you're chained to Apostle Paul, you're going to hear about Jesus. Even if you don't want to hear about Jesus, you are going to hear about Jesus. And I promise you, for over 2.5 years, Apostle Paul ministered to some 7,000 to 8,000 young men, and no doubt many of them called on Jesus Christ in a Roman jail cell, praise God and the Lamb forever. And Paul was a witness to those of Caesar's household because this guard would have been his personal bodyguard. And there Paul is telling them about Jesus. Then Paul comes and gives us these words. He's writing to Timothy. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And he says, "Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring the cloak that I left back there at Troas. I want you to bring the books, and I want you to bring the parchments, especially the parchments." Begin to think about those words, what they may mean. The Lord began to speak to my heart about it. First of all, when he asked for that cloak, remember, Paul is in a prison cell. He's in the dungeon, a dark place, a wet place, a damp place, a lonely place. Even though he has that Praetorian guard there with him chained every day, he longs to be around someone that's friendly, and understand also he's cold. And so he says, "Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring my cloak." A cloak is an overcoat that would make sure that Timothy is going to be warm, or that Paul is going to be warming himself. He says, "Timothy, I want you to bring me my cloak." Now please understand that the Lord knows what physical needs you have this morning. You may have gathered in the house of God and say, "I'm going to go to church today, but I don't know how I'm going to eat this week. I don't know how I'm going to pay the power bill this week. I face such limited resources with all the needs and the necessities of my life. What on earth am I going to do?" I would remind you in this text that even Apostle Paul was cold in a lonely dungeon. And he said, "Lord, I have a need. Would you send Timothy with my coat?" And one reason we have not is because we ask not. And he writes and says, "Timothy, would you bring my cloak? The one that I left back there in Troas. I want you to bring that to me." And understand this morning that your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Praise God this morning. The Lord knows about your physical needs, your material needs, and he's more than able to meet them. Then Paul says, "I want you to bring the books." The word books in the Greek is the word biblion, not necessarily speaking about a Bible that we have today, but he's talking about books. He said, "Sometimes my mind gets bored sitting in this lonely place." And you realize that there are times when your mind gets bored that you may begin to drift and get yourself off into trouble, thinking of things and doing things that you know you ought not to do. Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to bring me the books." Now, there's a little lady at the Bryan Center. We try to go over to the Bryan Center at least once, maybe every other week or so, but at least once a week if we can. There's a little lady, every time I see her, she's reading books, books that are written, commentaries and things like that on Scripture. And I said to her, she's nearing, you know, late 80s, 90 years old. I said, "Every time I see you, sister, you're reading either the Bible or these books." She said, "Preacher, I got to keep my mind sharp. I got to keep my mind active." She said, "If I don't, I'll lay here and I'll just go completely crazy." You understand, when your mind gets bored, we need books. Books will address the intellectual needs of your life and of mine. I want to say this to you. You ought to read more. You spend so much time watching the television and entertaining your mind with things that ought not to even go in there. No wonder you seem so worldly. Do you sense this great falling away that the Bible warns us about, how that great falling away is happening to you. Not just to churches, but you being part of the church, it's happening to you right before your very eyes. He said, bring me the books, especially then the parchments. The word parchments is the word membranas, which is animal skins, which are written up, rolled up into scrolls. On those parchments would have been the word of God. He said, bring me my cloak, I'm cold, I have material needs. Bring me books, I have intellectual needs. But most importantly, bring me the word of God. Amen. When my spirit is hungry, I need the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. As the sun is above all other candles, so is the word of God above every other book this morning. Paul has needs, and he says, Timothy, will you help me with these needs? There's another thing here that I believe we need to see that Paul's looking for. He's looking for someone by the name of Timothy because he's lonely. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. When the spirit is lonely, we need friends. Please understand now, Paul is a mentor to Timothy. These are of the words of an older man to a younger man. The words of a mentor to young, trainee, inexperienced Timothy. He's the word of one nearing the end. It's the words of one nearing the end of his life, written to a young man who's just beginning in the ministry. Oh, how we need training, how we need teaching. And here Apostle Paul begins to write him these letters to encourage him in the faith. And while he's at it, he says, please come see me. I need a friend. I understand that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. One night, the daddy put to bed the little boy, and the little boy laid his head down and couldn't sleep. He jumped up and came down the hallway, and he said, Daddy, I need a drink of water. Daddy jumped and went and got the water and came back to the boy, took him back to bed, prayed with him again. About 5 minutes later, the boy jumped up and said, Daddy, I need a drink of water. He said, Son, I've already given you a drink of water. You didn't drink it all. The rest of it's sitting on your nightstand. He said, Daddy, I'm afraid. There's monsters in the closet. There's monsters under the bed. I can hear them, Daddy. I'm afraid. His daddy went back in the room with him, looked through the closet, looked under the bed, showed him there was nothing, prayed with him again, put him back to bed. The little boy jumped up, said, Daddy, I'm still afraid. I can't go to sleep. Daddy run down the hall and he said, Son, Jesus is with you. He said he'd never leave us. He said he'd never forsake us. He said, I know Jesus is with me, Daddy, but sometimes we need somebody with skin on them. Paul was lonely in that jail cell. Pastor, did you understand this morning that George Barna says that in the average American church, 25% of the people are lonely? You look at this vast congregation today, 25% of the people that are gathered under the sound of my preaching this morning are lonely and long to hear the voice of another human or someone to put their arm around them, someone to encourage them. That's why it's important that we come together today to worship Jesus Christ together. Paul says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He said, bring my cloak. I want you to bring me the books, especially the parchments, but please come before winter time. I don't know the results of what happened. I would like to think that Timothy received this letter, quickly went and got the cloak, which was at Troas. He went and got the books, he got the parchments, and he gathered them up. He got on a boat. He sailed across the Mediterranean. He came to Italy. He went into the Roman prison. Soon as he walked to the door, they put the key in that door, unlocked that prison cell. Paul looking up, longing to see someone that was a friendly face. And I know that they put everything down. They embraced. They began to pray and seek the face of Almighty God. And for some time there, Paul gave Timothy great advice. And then probably there came that moment that the Praetorian Guard marched in and said, Paul, we're sorry to tell you, but under the report of our Emperor Caesar, you've been ordered to be put to death. And they say, we'll handcuff you. He said, there's no need to. I've been waiting for this moment. He says his goodbye to Timothy. And Timothy has tears running down his eyes, and he walks down that long corridor on his way to die, have his head chopped off, martyred for his faith. And Timothy's weeping, and he stops, and he says, Timothy, don't cry for me. I've been practicing this for a long time. I die daily. I've gotten very good at it. I'm on my way to heaven just shortly. Keep preaching. Keep the faith. Encourage the others. I'm going to heaven to see my Savior, the one I met on the Damascus Road. Whoa, what victory awaits for me. And he sees his mentor walk off. And I know that Timothy thought, I sure am glad I came before winter to see Apostle Paul. But I don't know what happened. My imagination runs wild. Maybe Timothy got the letter and said, oh man, I'm so busy. I'm trying to pastor the church here at Ephesus. I've got a revival meeting down at Miletus coming up. I've had 4 weddings in 5 weeks. I've had 4 funerals in the last month. I'm pretty busy right now. Get all those things together, and at the right time, I'll go down to see Paul. And finally gets all those things together after he completes his business, and he runs down to the seaport, but it's closed for the wintertime, and he has to wait till spring, and he goes back busy, busy, busy pastoring, busy, busy, busy preaching revivals and doing all the things that he needs to do. And then the springtime comes, and he remembers Apostle Paul, and he runs down there to the harbor, and he buys a ticket, and he sets sail, and he lands there in Italy, and he walks into Rome, and he gets on the Appian Way, which leads right by that prison cell. And as he does, some of the young Christians said, boy, Timothy, it sure is good to see you. Where have you been? Well, I've been back busy. I've had a lot of folks saved, and a lot of great things are happening in our church, and I praise God for it. And I'm here to see Apostle Paul. And they said, oh, haven't you heard? No. What? Apostle Paul, back in the wintertime, was martyred for his faith in Christ. Don't you know, Timothy said, what? You mean I'm too late? You mean I missed him? The one I loved, the one that led me to faith in Christ, the one I seen stoned and left for dead, the one I went over and somehow his spirit revived and he looked up at me and I lifted him off the ground there and I wiped the blood off his face and tried to carry him back to my house, the one who taught me about the things of God, the one who instructed me in the ministry. You're telling me that I've missed him? You're telling me that it's too late? Don't you know the tears streamed down his face because he was too late? I want to say 3 things to this church then about these verses that I've read in your hearing. Number 1 this morning, I believe the phrase come before winter represents 3 things. Number 1, I believe it represents the brevity of life. Preacher, what do you mean? You realize that life and this world has its seasons. There is the springtime when we have flowers blooming and grass that's turning green, and we see that. For me, springtime represents new life, doesn't it for you? Do y'all love the springtime here in Fletcher, North Carolina? Boy, I do too. And for me, when I come to church, springtime represents the resurrection, new life. My Savior, who was crucified for my sins, was raised to new life on that resurrection morn, and how I thank him for the springtime, for every year I reflect upon it. Then there's the summertime where the days get hot and lazy. You know, we go to Mississippi down there to Camp Zion. As I grew up in the home of my parents, every year we'd go to Camp Zion and end of July and 1st of August, and it was so hot down there. I mean, literally the humidity is 90 and the temperature is 102. I saw a dog chasing a cat and they were both walking. I mean, it's unbelievable how hot it is down there. And then somehow those hot, heated days of summertime turn into autumn, where the leaves start making a change in color and the air becomes a little crisper outside.
And then soon those leaves begin to fall off as the wind picks up, which turns into wintertime, and all the rain of autumn and the leaves that's blown away now by the wind comes ice and snow. God help us. Wintertime is coming. And I believe those seasons represent seasons of our life. There was springtime when you were born. A bouncing baby boy or a bouncing baby girl in your parents' home, and they fed you and they took care of you and you learned to walk, and oh, how they would make sure that you didn't fall. Their hands were around your life at all times. They were guiding you, instructing you, and helping you, and every now and then you'd fall down, but when you fell, everybody would come rushing to pick you up. How's that working for you now? No longer springtime in your life, is it? Springtime turns to summertime, and childhood turns to youth, and you're out playing ball and doing fun things, and your parents are running you from here and running you to there, and you got all these things going on, all these activities. I remember when I was getting ready to turn 16 years old, and man, I was waiting to get my license. It seemed like every day was moving at a snail's pace. I'm telling you, 3 more days, 2 more days, 1 more day till I get my license. Can I get a witness? Life seemed to be going so slow. But hold on. It'll take off like a galloping horse pretty soon. Somehow the summertime of our youth turned into autumn. We got married, got a career, started having babies of our own. And every day we're back and forth to work. Time to make the donuts. 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 And we're so busy. And we're seeing our kids. It just seems like we blink our eyes and they're this tall. It's unbelievable. Can I get a witness how the autumn of life has come and it's made its changes in our lives? And you and I both know that wintertime's coming. And our back begins to hurt and our eyes don't see as good as they once did. Now I see y'all. And everything in life has changed. And life is soon to be over. I wrote down these verses about the brevity of life. The Bible will tell us, 1 Chronicles 29:15, our days on earth are as a shadow. Job 7:6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:9, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away. Psalms 90:9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. I like this one, James 4:14. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Life's brevity. Timothy, I want you to come and see me for a practical reason. Wintertime's coming, and you'll not be able to sail across the Mediterranean Sea to see me. He's got a premonition. He's going to die soon. He says in verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Timothy, life is short. Please come and see me before wintertime comes to my life. I have a premonition, son. I am getting ready to be martyred for my faith. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Number one, come before winter represents life's brevity. Number two, it represents life's blessed opportunities. The word before is a word that is a preposition. It is a preposition of time. He's saying, Timothy, you have an opportunity before I die and before you die to come see me. Please come before wintertime comes to my life. The word opportunity expresses a set or a series of favorable circumstances. Often at the church where I pastor, we will pray that God will give us a window of opportunity. We pray for that. I've prayed about this meeting this week, that God would give us a window of opportunity, a little space of grace that God would speak to our hearts from heaven and that we would be receptive and obedient to the precepts and the teachings of the Word of God. When I begin to think about opportunities, I could look at my wife and I and we could talk and we could tell you right now some opportunities that were given us that we didn't take. And in our lives and in yours as well, when opportunities open and you didn't take them, right now you look back over them, they're like tombstones of what might have been in your life if you had taken the opportunity when it was given to you. I believe there's three opportunities this church has this morning. Number one, with your family. I want to say to my wife, I love you. She's had a very difficult week this week, but I love you very much. And if you weren't so far away, I'd come kiss you right now. I tell you, you ought to tell your spouse, say, preacher, that's crazy. It's not your wife's mine. Let me tell you something. What you need to do is you need to tell your spouse you love them. You need to tell them every opportunity that you have. One of the greatest friends that I have, he told me that his wife had cancer, and before I could even get to see him, she died. She's in heaven now. He conducted her funeral. They are married 54 years. I was preaching in a meeting recently, and he came, and he walked down to where I was, and he said, son, I want to ask you, how's your wife? And I stopped. And I said, I'd like to tell you, preacher. But I'd like to, before I answer that question, go ahead and address the fact that I can no longer ask about yours. I know yours is in heaven. And I know you miss her. And he began to look at me in tears, rolled up in his eyes. He said, son, you have no idea. He said, I drove an hour to get here every time I've come to this particular meeting. He said, my wife has been unable to go with me. And he said, when I came home, she'd be sitting in that same chair and she'd say, honey, I'm glad to see you made it home. I sure have missed you and I've been praying for you. He said, son, when I go home tonight, I don't have that person in my life that I can say I've been praying for you and it's good to see you. You need to take, you hear me, you need to take the opportunity with your spouse to tell them that you love them. What about children with parents? Oh, children, you ought to take time to tell your parents you love them. You don't never know how quickly they're going to be taken away from you. Isn't it amazing how we have these different times of our lives, different seasons of our lives? Let me give you four in the life of a child. First of all, there was that time when we idolized our parents. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My mama's a better cook than your mama. Amen. Then there was that time in our life when we took them to utilize our parents. I realized mom and dad had the car keys. I realized mom and dad had $20. And we utilized mom and dad. And then there came that, can I get a witness? It's quiet in here and y'all are scared me. I want you to know, then there was that time in our life when we move away from home and we begin our own set of problems and our own set of circumstances, right? And rather than say that we are responsible for what's happening in our life, we demonize our parents and say, this is their fault. They're the one raised me this way. The breaks I have in my life, the reason I have the trouble I have in my life, it's all their fault. They raised me this way. Then there comes that time in your life you humanize them when you realize that, yeah, mom and dad weren't perfect, but they did love me. And they did care about me. And now I see my own problems are the same type problems they had. And if they made it through by the grace of God, I can make it through by the grace of God as well. You need to take time, children, to tell your parents that you love them. Second of all, what about your friends? When I look at this text, Paul lists a whole series of friends here. He said, first of all, only the Lord is with me. He's a friend of friends, amen. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Then he said, Luke is with me. Boy, he was one that would be there to care for him. And now he's saying, Timothy, would you come? Would you do your diligence to come shortly unto me? You ought to take time with your friends to tell one another that you love one another. May I say this to you today? There's a lot of people that don't have friends. You realize that George Barna said, if a person has one friend in this life, one real genuine friend, you are rich. Hey, man, preacher. You sit around here like you're broke, like heaven's going bankrupt, but God has blessed you with a wonderful family, and God has blessed you with a tremendous amount of friends. God's been so good to you. A friend is someone, listen, levels of friendship is about levels of information. There are some people I wouldn't let lead in silent prayer. There are some people I wouldn't share anything with. I was sitting at the back of the church and somebody came back with me and they shared some details of their life and they said with tears running down their face, please pray for me. Life is difficult. I bowed my head. I breathed a quick prayer. They walked out the door after we embraced. Another person was watching them from a distance. They'd been real interested in their lives because evidently they must have been talking about them. Oh, y'all don't do that here. But over at Spruce Pine, that's probably done a lot more than we like to think. And as soon as the service was over, that person came to me and said, Pastor, I couldn't help but notice that so-and-so was talking with you. I said, yes, they were. Well, I've been praying for them a lot. Was there anything that you might can share with me that might help me to pray for them any better? I said, yes. Can you keep a secret? Sure. I said, so can I. I wouldn't want to rat out anybody. Friendship is about levels of information. And there are people in your life that you can share the most intimate details of your life with. And they'll love you. And they'll pray for you. And when you go to the altar, they're right there beside you because they're your friend. They know your faults. They know your weaknesses. But they love you anyway. And then thirdly, there's faith. You ought to take the opportunity to express and share your faith. Your testimony with your children. Your testimony with your wife. She's heard it before. Let her hear it again. Your testimony with your friends. Your testimony with those that are lost and undone. It's amazing nowadays how little our churches are sharing faith. We want to have Bible school without a Bible. Because we want to be politically correct. And we don't want to offend anybody that might come into our church for Bible school and teach them the Bible. Let me give you a Greek word, hogwash. We need the Word of God like never before. We need to take time to express our faith. Listen, the message does not change, but maybe you need to examine the method. We're now trying to reach out on the internet, handing out CDs, doing all we can through internet radio and preaching to try to find new methods to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Hey, you need to find new methods, new means to reach them. Well, I'll never be for that, you say. Let me give you a warning. You see this piano? Boy, it was used of God this morning. I want you to know that in Grandpa's day, he told me, he said, I remember when they rolled the first piano in our church, he said it almost split us. Somebody said, oh, that'll be used. That was used at the honky-tonk. We could never sing with that. Let's just keep singing with a tuning fork. And then somebody sat down at the piano that could play it, and they started playing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And they said, but it can be used for the glory of God. Your money that's in your wallet, sir, has been used probably before it's passed to you as change. It probably bought rock and roll music for someone. It maybe has bought drugs for someone, but somehow it made its way to you, and now it's in your hands. What will you do with it? I'm going to give it to God. Hey, and he can use it, amen, for his glory to grow his kingdom. Please understand this morning that God has given us an opportunity to share our faith and to share our love with our family and our friends. Number three, and I can't get away from this thought. As I was preparing, the Lord said, you go tell them. Somebody here needs to believe me for things nobody else even knows that I have. Let me sit down on that just for a minute. God said, you go tell them that there's somebody in this church that needs to believe me for things that nobody else even knows that I have. Somebody here ought to get excited and say, God just answered my prayer. God just spoke to my heart. Number three, I believe come before winter, the word come is a word that is about the bidding of life. The word come is a simple word, isn't it? You remember what God said when Noah built the ark? He said, come thou. And that implies leave where you are and go where he is. That implies that God was already on board the boat before Noah ever got on it. That implies that God was the boat before Noah ever got on it. Listen, what he said in Isaiah chapter number 1, he says, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Hey, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a simple word, come. It's a serious word. This is what he said. Do thy diligence to come before winter. You better come while your heart's tender. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I was preaching in a very prominent church. In that church, they did not have prayer room. All they had was choir practice every night. I'd slip off and pray while they sang, and I came out. I was walking down this side of the church, and I shook a 9-year-old boy's hand. He said, preacher, I'm not saved. I said, what? He said, I'm troubled. I'm going to hell. And I said, son, you don't have to go. He said, do you think Jesus can save me? I said, I know he can. He said, I want to be saved right now. I got him by the hand. I looked at his grandparents. They said, he can go. Got him by the hand. We came down the altar. It was about 10 minutes till 7. We came down the altar. We bowed there, and I looked at him. I said, son, do you believe that Jesus can save you? Yes, sir. I believe he died on the cross. I said, do you believe he rose again? Yes, sir. I said, son, are you a sinner? Yes, sir. How do you know that you're a sinner, son? He said, well, something inside's telling me. And he said, I've said some bad things. If a 9-year-old boy couldn't look me as a pastor in the eye and say, I'm not saved, and I know it because I've said some bad things, what have I said? What have you said? And his heart was so tender. I said, son, you said some bad things? And he said, yes, sir. And I've thought some bad thoughts. Kerplooey, I thought I need to be saved too. I fell out. I said, son, if you'd let him, then he'd save you right where you are. And he called on Jesus. He got up, turned around, told everybody, said, the Lord has saved me. They started clapping all over the church. They opened the choir loft area where they practiced, said, what's going on? And said, that boy right there just got saved. That revival broke out. 15 got saved very quickly right after that. Let me tell you something, y'all. Life is short. You better come before winter. You better come while your heart is tender. Last of all, and I'm done, you better come now because life's uncertain. We've already talked about how short it is. As I was studying to teach a missions research class to some of the children at our school where I serve as principal and pastor and as a Bible teacher, I was going to teach missions research, and I found this story about Queen Elizabeth. She was one of the most wicked women that ever lived. She murdered her own half-sister, Mary. And when the queen got old, she was afraid she'd die and go to hell. So she made them prop her up on her throne. And every time she started to go to sleep, she had one of her people, one of her servants, tap her on the forehead to wake her back up. But finally, as she was getting ready to die, she literally died sitting up on her throne. These are her words. Call time again. Call time again, a world of wealth, for an inch of time. Call time again. But winter time had come, and it was too late, and she was now dead. I'm 48 years old now. I've lived 17,520 days on this earth and then some. My heart beats at about 70 to 75 times a minute. That's 4,500 times an hour, 108,000 times a day, 39 million times a year. In my life, Dad, my heart has beaten over 1.892 billion times. Will y'all cut this mic on right here, this black one? Don't leave yet, I'm not going to sing. That was the heartbeat that was heard from the sonogram in mother's womb. 9 months later, a baby was born and named. In some months, he began to walk. He began to run, enjoy life. He was busy playing ball. He had a great time living at home. He went to school every day. He did his lessons. He graduated high school on time. He took off for the summertime of his life, went to college, got married, got a job. Autumn time's come. He's had a few kids. Life is busy. That heart beats right on. He gets around 70, 75 or so. About time to retire. Going to buy an RV. Going to retire at the beach. That's the plan. And all of a sudden, what has been most reliable in his life, the Lord, and that heart beating stops. His wife sees him fall. She calls 911. In about 5 to 10 minutes, they get there. They try to do CPR. Nothing. They get out the paddles. Nothing. They yell one more time, clear! Nothing. Life is over. Winter time has come. Here's the question. The most important question of life. Did you come to Jesus before winter came to your life? Did Timothy make it to see Paul? I'm glad we don't know. But most importantly, will you make it to see Jesus? Here's how you're going to make it, sir. It's not because you've been a good person. It's not because you've served the church or you gave to it. It's because there was a definite day in your life, a particular moment, when you bowed your knee and said, I am a sinner. It's okay because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You come and said, Lord, I can't, but I believe Jesus died on the cross. And I believe they buried him. And I believe he rose again. And if you'd call on him today, he'd save your soul. And you'd live forever in heaven. He'd be the greatest thing you've ever done. Just this week, we've seen 6 more souls call on the name of Jesus. I want to ask you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're one of these young people and you sang about how his blood, the blood of Jesus, has covered it all. But really, you know you've never truly been saved. Oh, let's start revival outright. Let's really get it. Let's be saved today. Maybe there's somebody here, the Lord spoke to your heart, said you need to come back to my throne and call on me. I'll help you out of this situation. You better come before it's too late. I don't know who it is or what you need to do, but I'm asking you to stand to your feet. I believe God is speaking to hearts this day. Someone come to the piano. Folks already come to the altar. Oh, preacher, I can't say that I know. Preacher, I've got a loved one that's in trouble this morning. Preacher, Darren, I need to get in that altar and call on the name of Jesus. Folks are coming. Folks are coming. What about you? Will you come? Will you come now to Jesus? Preacher Dan, I'm already saved. Well, hallelujah. Would you humble yourself and come down and say, Lord, I just want to thank you that I called on the name of Jesus before it's too late. Lord, I want to be a witness, a gospel witness of this church that Jesus has saved my soul. I want to get this altar and I want to say, Lord, you know my material needs. You know my intellectual needs. Lord, you know my spiritual needs. Lord, you know I'm lonely right now. God, would you help me today? Folks are coming. Would you come? That's right. Just keep being obedient. Come on. Come on. Come on. Oh, preacher, I'm here and I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody? Preacher, I'm in the altar. I'm still standing. I'm in the balcony. I'm amongst this congregation on the floor area. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Preacher, pray for me. I have some great needs that I face, and I'm not able to meet them. The Lord knows that. Would you pray for me? Oh, preacher, I'm fighting a battle with depression, and I have intellectual needs. Preacher, would you pray for me? Slip up your hand. Preacher, I'm so lonely. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand. God sees hands going up. Is anyone else? We're going to pray. Father, this morning, on a bended knee, Lord, we bow ourselves with a bowed heart to thank you and to praise you that you dealt with us, God, by your grace, and you saved us. And I'm so thankful that when conviction came, that I was able to make my way to Jesus before it was too late. Now, Father, I pray for these that's come today. They have loved ones in trouble. God, may your blessing be upon each one. Lord, we love you. I pray, God, you'd help these with their material needs, physically speaking. God, I pray you'd help them today, God, as they face wars with depression, wars that are carried out through the mind, intellectual needs. God, I pray you deliver them. God, I pray this morning, Father, for these, Father, that need the Word of God, that you'd feed their soul. May the Spirit of God speak to them today. And God, I pray for these that are lonely, and God, you'd help them. You would encourage their heart. Oh, God, I thank you for these today that have made their way to this old-fashioned altar to come before winter. When they heard the message, the warning, they came. Lord, I pray you'd bless them now. Help them, Jesus. Meet their needs. Touch them, Father. Save their families, Lord, I pray. Revive them, God, we ask, in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much, Darren, for that message from the Lord. Winter time's coming not only spiritually, but maybe the final winter. It's all right. Better father on. Make sure that you do what you need to do and I need to do. All things God expects me before the coming of the Lord. Don't forget services tonight. The usher is going to come this time. We're going to receive a love offering for Darren. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock and the rest of the week at 7 o'clock. We appreciate you being here. Thank God for his abundant blessings, for his spirit resting on this place today. Pray much. Prayer room will be at 15 till 6 tonight and 15 till 7 every other night of revival. Ushers are here. They're coming. Yes, come up here.
Just a reminder, it's in our bulletin, but there will be a time of fellowship tonight with Brother Darren and his family immediately following the night's service. So bring the finger foods with you and come and stay, if you will, to have that special time together. Thank you.
Lord, we just ask that you would bless this offering, God. We just thank you for bringing us a revival. God, we just ask that this week, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, God, and shake this church, Lord. We just ask that your will be done, God. We just thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord. Just then we pray, amen.